Well, let's pray together before we begin this morning. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to assemble as a congregation and to sing songs of praise and hear your word preached and to come together for Bible study. And Father, we just pray for this time. I would ask that you would just use me to present this lesson this morning. I pray that I would just be like clay in the potter's hand, that you would give me the words that we need to receive this morning from Scripture as it pertains to our lesson today. Father, we uplift these prayer requests to you. You know each and every need and each and every situation. And Father, we know you're at work, and we pray that you would be involved in the lives of these individuals. May they feel your Spirit sustaining them through whatever they're encountering this morning. Father, thank you again for this church, and I believe what it means to this community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you in this room remember the Apollo 13 mission. It was broadcast on national TV, and I'm going to date myself a little bit. I remember it very well. I was 13 and watched those broadcasts every day that spaceship was in orbit and trying to get home. It's hard to believe that was 52 years ago. Gene Kranz is best known as the lead flight director for Apollo 13 at Mission Control. He and his team were on duty that day when those famous words came across the radio, "Houston, we have a problem." The problem was an explosion in Apollo 13 service module that not only prevented the mission from being completed, they were on their way to the moon for a moon landing, but more importantly, there was now great concern and belief that the astronauts would even be allowed to return to Earth. Because in that explosion, there was damage to their power and oxygen supplies, as well as the heat shield that was needed for reentry. And however, while there was great despair and uncertainty, Gene Kranz, who was the lead flight director, called his team of Mission Control folks together, and he said this, "I want you to lay out every option available, and I mean every option available, that can be used to bring these men home, and failure is not an option." The way Gene Kranz embraced uncertainty at that moment filtered down through his entire Mission Control team, and they spent 3 days literally trying to come up with a way to get those men home. And as you saw in the video, 6 days after liftoff, they splashed down safely in the South Pacific Ocean. Again, due to a lot of uncertainty in the room that day, had Gene Kranz not stepped up and embraced the uncertainty, those men may not have made it home. How many of you would agree that there's a lot of uncertainty when it comes to space travel? Believe that? Yep. How many of you believe there's a lot of uncertainty in life in general? When Billy asked me to teach for him 2 weeks ago, I always try to come up with a lesson that I don't interrupt his study. And it gives him a chance to know where he's left off and where he picks back up. So as I began praying and asking the Lord to lay on my heart what he would have me share today, it came together rather quickly. And I'll give you a little personal testimony. Brother Roger Freeman used to always say, every Sunday morning, on every pew in the church, set a broken heart. And I believe that in our sanctuary this morning, on every row in here, set someone who is facing some uncertainty. I don't know why the Lord laid this on my heart, but Donna and I got a gut punch this past Tuesday that was filled with uncertainty. And I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I get it now. This lesson is not only for someone here, it's for me as well. I'm going to be looking at Scripture this morning. And it, as you know, my pattern, I tend to jump around in Scripture. We're going to look at several Scriptures. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation and the NIV this morning. But here are the verses I want to use for the basis of what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's found in 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 20 through 23. 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 through 23. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two of Moab's mightiest warriors. Another time, he chased a lion down into a pit. Then, despite the snow and slippery ground, he caught the lion and killed it. Another time, armed only with a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. These are some of the deeds that made Benaiah almost as famous as the three. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him commander of his bodyguard. Benaiah is a Bible character that we don't really hear a lot about. There's not a lot of preaching done on Benaiah. There's not a lot of lessons done on Benaiah. But here's a man who was a member of David's 30 mighty men. He was even put in charge of David's bodyguards. Jared Benaiah, to me, is much like one of our best special forces guys or a Navy SEAL. He was that kind of man. And I'm so fascinated by Benaiah and what we can read about him and gather through the Scriptures. It would be a great basis to kick off a men's ministry using Benaiah as a Bible study. And hopefully, men, we might kick one of those men's ministries off before long. We don't want the women to have all the fun. So we'll start a men's ministry, hopefully. And Benaiah would be a great study to kick that off with. And it's so easy to read about incidences that occur in the Bible and not really think about it because we know the outcome already. So, it's hard because we know how the story ends. But let's break down these verses for just a minute. First, Benaiah killed two mighty warriors. Other translations use these terms: two heroes, two champions, two of Moab's best fighters, two lion-like men. Matthew Henry said, any way you look at it, these were bold, strong, fierce, and furious men, either one of which would be a difficult match for an ordinary man, much less two at one time. Secondly, Benaiah killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. It was believed that this was a marauding lion that was terrorizing the village people, so a pit had been dug to trap this lion, and the fact that it had snowed just camouflaged the pit perfectly. But I believe the encounter wasn't planned. Benaiah didn't wake up one morning and decide to sketch out every detail of this encounter. It probably wasn't in his outlook, probably wasn't scheduled, probably wasn't on his to-do list, and for sure wasn't on his wish list. Mark Batterson, who wrote a study on Chase the Lion, offers the following thoughts. How hard was it snowing? Was it packing snow or slippery snow? What was the footing like? How about the visibility? What time of day was it? How hungry was the lion? How well did Benaiah sleep the night before? Did he eat a well-balanced breakfast that morning? These are all questions that we would probably want answered before we jump into a pit on a snowy day with a lion, right? We got to have it figured out. There's thousands of variables to this story, but they add up to one thing: a high level of uncertainty. The outcome could have gone either way, and that's what makes this such a great God-honoring story. Finally, Benaiah kills an imposing Egyptian warrior. Just how imposing was he? Well, 1 Chronicles 11:23 describes him as 7.5 feet tall with a spear as thick as a weaver's beam. And you may say, well, Mike, that's all very interesting. That's a great story. But what does it mean to me? Well, this morning I want us to look at how we can embrace uncertainty. Paul, this is one of the glories of Scripture. Paul writes in Romans 15:4, "For everything that was written in the past was to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." What was written in the past, the Old Testament, was written to teach us and encourage us. So the story of Benaiah was written for many reasons, and it can be applied in multiple areas of our lives. But today, I wanted to teach us and encourage us on how to face uncertainty. Do you remember what Jesus said to the teacher of the law that said he wanted to follow him? Well, in Matthew 8:18-22, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Here's my translation. When it comes to following Christ, all bets are off. Anything can happen, and that can be scary, but it can also be exciting. Jesus was promising high levels of uncertainty in exchange for the element of surprise and the blessings that would occur. Think about the disciples. In Matthew 4:18-22, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, we've heard those verses 100 times. We've read them. We've heard them. But have you ever really stopped to think that Jesus was calling them from a life of certainty to a life of uncertainty? You think about these men that left their father in the boat. This was no doubt probably a very lucrative family business. There was certainty there. There was certainty while they were in the boat fishing. They knew how to fish, how to bring them in, how to survive on that income. They were certain of what they were doing. And Jesus called them away from certainty to uncertainty. No income, no benefits, no pension plan. You get the picture? But they left. So I want to ask you this question. Probably been asked this before. If Jesus stepped into your office tomorrow morning and said, "Follow me," would you do it? You ready? You think about that. If Jesus stepped into your office or place of employment, something you're certain of, and he says, "Follow me," and you don't know anything much about this man. They were familiar with him. They knew who he was from previous encounters because they were disciples of John, and it was believed that they were with John when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So they were familiar with Jesus, but still, there's hesitancy. I would think there'd be hesitancy there, huh? No, go ahead.
I think Jesus had that John fire. He says something to you. You know, he says, even the wife obeyed him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think individually, he was in the presence of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus just had him going, fire, eye, you know, power.
Yeah.
Gossip.
Yeah.
I don't see how anybody really, I mean, if he really caused, I know, I don't want to get into every different detail because some people haven't got to deal with. Thing about it is, Jesus calls, he draws, you need to listen. And sometimes I don't.
Yeah.
First in the midst of it. But if he draws, he's going to provide his way.
Yeah. Yeah.
God.
That's true. That's true. Right. They didn't have a whole lot to go on when he said, come follow me. We do, because we know the end of the story, and we're looking back.
And we got the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah, right. But still, for a man to walk into your place of business and say, follow me, it'd be kind of tough to do.
Yeah, but someone as Jesus was, they had a high in the
Lord. Yeah. You would, yeah.
Every day, man, we keep from killing him.
And he did follow him.
Beg pardon?
I said, some did not follow him, just like the rich young ruler.
That's yeah,
true.
That's true.
Back to
Nicodemus.
Yeah, Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, you know, to be that, and that's where the word forever comes from.
Yeah.
And if you look in the West, it's your picture. Yeah. So, you know, they knew.
Yeah. When it comes to uncertainty, one commentator said, uncertainty is the point where faith enters the equation. That's pretty good. So, it begs the question, are there any uncertainties that you and I need to sacrifice in order to follow Jesus more closely? We want certainty, and if you're like me, I have that type A personality. I like to plan everything out. When we go on vacation, I kind of like to know. Now, I'm a little flexible, but I want to know what we're going to do this day, what we're going to do this day, where we're going to eat tonight, where we're going to eat tomorrow night. I kind of like to plan it out. Very seldom. Listen to Luke 9:3. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. If I'm starting out on a trip, I got to take something.
I think they're going to be sticky.
But he was definitely telling the disciples, don't take anything with you. There's some uncertainty there. But that's where faith enters the equation.
It's like the more we know, the harder it is for us to trust and to follow, right? We have more questions.
Right.
We want all of the answers, and sometimes our wisdom that we think we have hinders us from just going, okay, I'm going to do it. You will provide for me.
That's right.
That's where coming to the Lord as little children comes in, because we're so wise as we grow up, and we are, absolutely.
But this also grows your faith so much, because like Billy said last week, with the Eastern European behind the Iron Curtain, they had it better in many ways than we did, because their tribulations made them have more faith. And And I think Hebrews says through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. So that's a big part of the reason I think Jesus did that.
Yep.
To grow their faith.
Jeremiah Johnson took an extra shot past the skinny knife.
We've talked about the disciples. Now consider Paul. Paul wrote in Acts 20:22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Uncertainty. It's been said that the life of Paul was full of uncertainty. There was uncertainty everywhere Paul went. It's been suggested, and I don't want to suggest it, I want you to do it. Turn to the back of your Bible to maps. How many times have you ever turned to maps? And find Paul's missionary journeys. Go back to maps to Paul's missionary journeys and look at it. I'll give you a second to get there. If the map in your Bible looks like the map in my Bible, there's arrows going all over the place, right?
Which one? The
three? Yeah. Mine has all of them together. I mean, Paul was going all over the place. One commentator said, when you look at the map of Paul's missionary journey, it looks truly like a man who's led by the Holy Spirit or on a wild goose chase. But we know Paul was being led by the Spirit. And Paul went not knowing what he was going to encounter. So let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit leading you into a high level of unpredictability or uncertainty? Have you ever felt that in your own life? Being led by the Spirit will definitely lead to high levels of uncertainty. Oswald Chambers said it best, and I really like his quote. "To be certain of God is to be uncertain in all our ways. You never know what a day may bring. This is generally said with a sigh of sadness, and it should rather be an expression of breathless expectation." That's strong. Do we as Christians embrace uncertainty with an expression of breathless expectation? You know, all throughout the Bible, men and women faced uncertainty. And uncertainty can be one of the worst feelings we can have. Especially if the uncertainty involves a loved one or something that we care about deeply. All right, we've made it through the introduction. Okay. Let's get down to seeing how we can embrace uncertainty. And we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to move through some Scripture to help us embrace uncertainty. Psalms 145:18-19. Psalm 145:18-19. "The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth, He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries and saves them." When we're facing uncertainty, there are certain things we can do to help us get through that period of time. One of them is to remember that God is near. Not only is He near, but He hears our cries. Charles Spurgeon said, "God is near, therefore hope is near." As Christians, we have the certainty of God being near us. So when we're going through a period of uncertainty, we need to remember that our God is near. Here's a verse you've heard again 100 times. And I'm going to make a point out of this, but we'll get to it. Jeremiah 29:11. Some of y'all can quote it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." During periods of uncertainty, we need to remember that God has a plan. Now, we're familiar with that verse, like I said, but let's add a little reinforcement to it. Psalm 33:11. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Not only does God have a plan, but His plan stands firm. And we can take comfort in that when we're facing adversity. Romans 8:28. A number of you can quote that verse as well. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. My New Living Translation says, God causes everything to work together. In periods of uncertainty, we need to remember that God's at work, even though we can't see it. Have there been times in your life when you're going through something, you've wondered how you're going to get through it, you're not sure God's working, but when you get on the other side of it, how many times do you recall God had to be at work in certain steps along the way? Happens all the time to me. When there's times I think God's not working, when I get to the end of it and look back, He was working all along. I just didn't recognize it.
And I think that, that trials are very good for us, because that's where we learn to trust Him. And I have found in experiences in my past where I said, okay, God, I don't want this to happen, but if it's going to happen, I want You to help me to do what You want me to do for all of You. And when He helps you do that, when you know normally, as a human being, you probably wouldn't act the way you want you to do. When it really happens,
yeah,
and your prayers really answered, then you can, those verses mean so much more.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth, you know, just, when you say, yeah, it's really true. You don't just hear it say, okay, okay, that's good. When you go through it and He answers your prayer, even if it may not be the prayer that you, the answer you wanted, it's good. So I do count it, even though Larry may not think I do, I do count it joy when I go through trials, because it helps me be closer to the Lord.
Sure.
I go to Him more than I ever would.
That's right.
Many times, God uses those trials to help others through you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's been an experience that I've had.
Yes.
What do you think God has been saying to the Bible?
Well, you know, a personal opinion, I'm kind of like what Don said. I think Jesus had that charisma that He, you know, when He spoke, they knew. And they were, like we talked about earlier, they were a little familiar with Him, because some of them were John's disciples, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So they were making the connection. They may not have known everything, but...
Well, that's why He needed you.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, that's why people don't see Jesus in us, because they're not living.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not trying to criticize anybody. I'm saying myself, too. But if the Christians would live like Jesus, then the world would be all this stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
I agree wholeheartedly that the Jews, I mean, they memorized the whole Torah, a whole bunch of them. And that is 2/3 of our New Testament. And that's just part of what they memorized. They memorized the Hallel Psalms. They had all kinds of other stuff memorized. And some of the really, really good Jews memorized the entire Tanakh, which is the entire Old Testament. They had it verbatim memorized. And so their dedication to the Israel text was amazing, and so much far beyond anything that we see in modern Christians today. And so
I'm sure that had an effect. Of course, most of the Jews just memorized and tried to make themselves look good and tried to promote themselves and do it without God, which was the problem. But still, I mean, almost all of them knew far, far, far more than any Christian knows today about the coming Messiah, and they looked forward to the Messiah. And the faithful ones, I mean, they must have had an enormous amount of faith to have that much scriptural knowledge behind them and to really put their faith in God.
Speaking of the Jews, they rejected.
Yep.
I can't understand all of it.
Yeah. Well, they had knowledge, but they didn't have love.
And because there's still making this reason why the Gentiles, which are us, regret at the end of the trip. You know, you get into some deep, you know, really deep stuff.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Doug.
I'm just thinking this point in time, they're looking for her kingdom. They weren't looking for God.
Right.
I mean, they were following what they thought was going to be the king of the world.
Well, he will be.
They didn't
really
realize what actually was happening.
They
didn't realize actually
being
died and rise.
They didn't understand
at
that point in time. They didn't even understand
him
crucified until
after
the
crucifixion. Yeah.
Yeah.
And they're like us
today. They wouldn't. Well, this is some good discussion. I like this. Yeah.
Modern day disciples, Casey and Wade Rainey. If you follow them, they're uncertain about today and tomorrow. They're living here, they're going to live there. And they are uncertain, not to embarrass you, but these are modern day real disciples living in uncertainty with three children every day. And you all are living it with
them. Same. Yeah. We are.
Mike, get back to the question. Why did those disciples leave their nets, leave their livelihoods, and get up and follow Jesus? Remember, this is on the front end. This is before they had any faith. This is before they ever even knew, you know, what who Jesus really was. They were looking for the Messiah. John the Baptist said, there he is. And so they fought him. But the Bible says no man spoke like this man. No one spoke like Jesus. And when he spoke up, it was better than E.F. Hutton. Those of you old enough to remember that question. But there's something about Jesus. And you know what? He's still speaking loudly today.
Yeah.
And every time Jesus spoke in the scriptures, in the gospel accounts, you read it. Every time he speaks, something amazing happened. I mean, he spoke whispered, the psalmist said, and the universe sprang into existence out of absolutely nothing. Anybody that can speak like that, people are going to listen to it.
Yeah.
Some folks are going to walk away from it, but on the front end, when he said, come and follow me, they didn't have a clue what he was going to call them to do. There's the uncertainty.
Yeah.
But you got God standing in front of you, and he's saying, come on and follow me. Somewhere deep down in their spirit, I think they knew who they were.
Yeah.
Well, you know, right off the bat and everything, Jesus really proved he was God by working all them miracles. I mean, every time you turn around, he kept on having to prove himself. Illness, you know, the blind, you know, all these guys, like leprosy and all these different things. There wasn't nothing he couldn't do. So that's why he revealed himself, and they knew, hey, it's something special about this man. Because he was called the Son of Man. And so, but it's, I mean, I believe every word of it, but it's so much higher above my thing. I don't think anybody can figure out God anyway.
Yeah.
It's amazing, in other words, to me, about all this stuff.
Yeah.
And Jesus did, but I believe every bit of it.
Yeah.
There's no doubt. Hey, there's no doubt in my mind. I'm serious. There's no doubt in my mind he done everything he did. Else I'm going to be sick.
Yeah.
All right. That's great. That's good stuff. It's been stated that God is working in and through the uncertainty in our lives. Even when you look at Benaiah, one of the commentators said that God was building Benaiah's spiritual resume through every uncertain encounter that he went through. He was building his spiritual resume. In those first set of verses we looked at, he was one of David's 30 mighty men. He was placed in charge of David's bodyguards. When you get over to 1 Kings, David's son Solomon made him commander-in-chief of the army. So that's probably some truth that God was building his spiritual resume along the way. And the question is, he may be building our spiritual resume as we go through the uncertainties as well. Let's look at the next set of verses God provides. I really like these verses, and again, you've heard them 100 times. Matthew 6, 25 through 30. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. When we're going through uncertainty, we need to remember that God provides. And I like these verses because it reminds us that when we're overwhelmed with uncertainty, just take a look at the natural world. Take a look at creation. And you see God providing for his creation. Wouldn't he much? The birds of the air. This morning I looked out my window. The birds were just eating up a storm out in the backyard. God provided that. God in the natural world provides for his creation. And we need to take comfort that he would provide for us when we're going through periods of uncertainty.
Like whenever we're facing that uncertainty today, we can look back at yesterday and see how God has brought us from things that we had no recollection of, we didn't even know the outcome of. But yet, how he worked it all out for our good.
Right. Yeah.
Even though we're going to face uncertainty today and tomorrow, we go into it wholeheartedly saying, well, I know God's going to take care of it. We don't have that little bit of doubt back in
the
back of our mind.
We do.
When we look back, the spiritual resume you're talking about,
yeah.
Well, I shared earlier when Donna and I kind of got a little gut punch on Tuesday. Here's the first thing I wanted to do. Oh my God, I just wanted to wring my hands. That's not how I should embrace uncertainty. I need to remember those times that God was faithful and got us through things. I asked at the beginning of the lesson if anyone here today was facing any uncertainty in any area of your life. So if you are, and I'm asking myself this, are you ignoring it, resisting it, or embracing it? Here's the takeaways from today's lesson when you're going through periods of uncertainty. Remember, God is near, God has a plan, God is working, and God provides. And I know you say, well, yeah, Mike, that's basic stuff. That's Christianity 101. Yeah, it is. It's basic. But when we're going through those periods of uncertainty, do we recall that? Or do we wring our hands like I just mentioned? When you're facing uncertainty, do you find yourself questioning? Or do you jump into the pit with the lion on a snowy day? Do you jump in? When you're facing uncertainty, do you find yourself being fearful? Or do you, as Oswald Chambers suggested, embrace it with an expression of, or approach it with an expression of breathless expectation? We probably don't. But that's what Oswald Chambers suggests. We need to embrace it with breathless expectation. We're sitting here and it's November the 20th. So this year is quickly coming to an end. And next year is right around the corner. There's a lot of uncertainty about next year. At least in my world, in the financial world, there's a lot of uncertainty about next year. There's a lot of uncertainty about our political world. There's a lot of uncertainty about our country as we go into the new year. But as brothers and sisters in Christ that make up this body of believers, I would hope that we would embrace that uncertainty with breathless expectation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time again. Father, I just thank you so much for the discussion we've had this morning. What a beautiful lesson you taught through the members of this class as they shared and exchanged ideas. Father, we thank you for periods of uncertainty, even though it's hard to say that. We thank you for that because we believe that you're building our spiritual resume as well. Father, may we come out of every uncertainty that we go through with a stronger faith and belief in you and what you're doing in our lives. Thank you again for this time together. I thank you for the members of this class. I pray that you give them a great week this week, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.